Hello, everybody, and welcome to Wednesday night's class. On May 19th, we'll do tonight's class and one more class for tomorrow from recorded from my home. And then on Sunday, we'll be able to gather together in person in the new church. Very excited about that. I know many of you are looking to see pictures. They will be posted very soon. I haven't really been able to get down to the church. I plan on maybe getting down there tomorrow, but there's no point in me going there to work because there's no internet. So let's just get into this message tonight. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 8, we're going to start in 1 Kings 8. I forwent the intro song tonight. I did not get any offers from the internet to start an exclusive channel or anything like that. So whatever, I'm giving up on my dream of being a singer, which never was one. And what else was I going to say that I forget? My health is improving rapidly. It is amazing that once the body defeated the COVID virus, it's like, actually I liken it to, it's a Lazarus effect, that I was dead practically, and then all of a sudden everything just changed so rapidly. And thank God it has given me a new lease on life, and really it's effect. I hope the feeling doesn't go away, but I know it probably will to some extent, that this, I've never appreciated as much as I do right now, just being alive and not having pain and not having a headache or nausea or whatever. And I hope that lasts because it makes me appreciate things more. So, anyway, we're going to start in 1 Kings 8. Let's open up in prayer. Always approach the Word of God with humility, thankfulness, and reverence so that you're ready to learn. All aspects of the Word of God are so important for us, as is this topic. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for, again, having your word, your gifts, your salvation, everything that you have so graciously given us through the incredible and unfathomable sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The amount of pain and torture, and on top of that, the separation from you as he was judged for the sins of the whole world, these are things that we could never identify with. And yet the small amount of pain that we experience, the small amount compared to him of tribulation and adversity that we feel, makes us appreciate how amazing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, how sacrificial, how loving, and how grateful we are, Father, that you have given us to him, and him to us in marriage, and for all believers, not by works, but by faith, that you have provided and given a permanent place in him, and through that, adoption into your family, by which you have given us your name, and that forever. We are, Father, your children, and we will be so forever. We will be in your house forever. And for these marvelous gifts, Father, we can only appreciate such a small portion of them because of our finite minds. But we thank you immeasurably for all that you have done. May your spirit within us enlighten our hearts, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, so one of the things that I came across today as I was reading in the scripture is this passage in 1 Kings 8. And it struck me because this, excuse me, our study on baptism, which is really a study also, not just in, it is also linked to a study on cleansing and purification, which for us comes by means of the Holy Spirit at salvation. that there's a huge bang outside my window. excuse me. That we have this wonderful ability. We talked about this last time quite a bit. The fact that we know that we're cleansed, the fact that we know that we're pure before God, of course, not by means of anything we've done, but by our Lord. And so we can confidently approach the throne of grace, approach the throne of God, be in his presence, knowing that even when we've committed sin and even had very bad days, that we know that because of Christ, before God, we are completely clean. And so I came across this passage. Notice this in 1 Kings 8:14. And by the way, this is when Solomon has just finished the temple that his father David so desired to build. Solomon has finished it and he's dedicating it in prayer. And he turns to the people and he says in verse 14, "Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel.'" And so what struck me here is that united to God's kingdom, he says, "I didn't pick a place by which to build such a temple." In other words, God's kingdom is not centered upon or based upon big marble structures, big financial centers. As so many kingdoms are and always have been, there's a main city or two or three main cities in, here in America. We have like New York and Los Angeles, and they're the our main cities that reveal our strength. Washington, D.C., obviously, our political strength, our military strength, and our financial strength. And you can see it in hundreds of thousands of monuments and big, huge structures that reveal how prosperous we are. And when God says, "I did not choose a city out of the tribes of Israel to build a house, but I did choose a man." And it shows that God's kingdom is not based on stone structures, these big marble structures, financial centers, military strength. It's based on men, on a man, and on Jesus Christ, the man, and all who are his. And of course, David is that. And what is David, a man of righteousness, though a sinner? A man of faith, though a sinner, a man who loved God with all his heart, although he failed God on several occasions and in big ways. But but David, like us, will be made resurrected, perfect in Christ, perfectly righteous, all that by means of Jesus Christ. But during his lifetime, he, by faith, knew that to come. He writes about it so beautifully in his Psalms. And so God here bases his kingdom not on structure, but on people. And that's magnificent. As you think of the kingdoms of our world, they're not really based upon the people. In fact, America was, at its beginning, you know, for the people, by the people was the motto and the truth of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution that protected it. That, of course, is really ebbed over the centuries. But the God's kingdom is based upon men. And so it's important that we are, so now it's saying of us, here we are, we're cleansed, we're pure, we are, we comprise the kingdom, not our churches, not our standing, and not that we have stained glass windows, we didn't even have windows, because we're in a basement, but it's even that our remodeled church, which looks beautiful, it's great, it means nothing without the people, and we have very few in-person people, and we have many of you on the internet that sustain us. I never skip the opportunity to tell you that if it weren't for you guys out there on the internet and your giving, we would not be able to survive. So thank you again. And we are a community, the body of Christ, but it's the quality of the people that make the church, and not the buildings, not the money, not anything material. And that gets right actually to the point of our study. Water baptism is a material ritual, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's commanded by the Lord to the disciples, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He told them, he commanded them to go and do that. And the early church, especially, of course, continues today. There's just way more controversy about water baptism than there was in the early church. I would imagine in the early first century, second century, there really wasn't any controversy about it. Everybody in the church was immersed and baptized, and there was no argument about it. Everybody did it. But everybody should have known, to my point, is that it was a physical ritual, and the physical rituals represent something that is of the reality that is invisible. And the part that's invisible that this represents is the true cleansing that we get from within when we have faith in Christ. The true purification, the true identification, all these words are related to the word baptismos or baptisma. Cleansing, purity, identification with Christ forever, and immersion into Christ forever. You're in him and he's in you. And that's the reality, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation. So the water baptism represents that. And in the same way, God is making a kingdom out of men whose hearts are clean, whose hearts are transformed. And it's not made as something that represents a great financial center or great big huge buildings or anything like that. So to be in the presence of the Lord, that's where we have to be. Our inner men, women, need to be in his presence. And so that's why I turned to Psalm 96. And Psalm 96, 5 and 6, the writer says, "For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, and strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." I'll read that again. "For all the gods of the peoples are idols." The gods idols, we've already seen this by the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. When God promised them the new covenant, he said he would cleanse them, that he would cleanse their hearts, and that he would, by doing that, remove their iniquity and remove their idols. And the idol is anything that we love more than we love God. And so, all around us, throughout the world, and people love wealth more than God. They love themselves more than God. They love their power more than God. They love the idea of whatever dream that they have more than God. And those things are idols. And they give nothing. They're of no reality. And that is, but the Lord made the heavens. Right? No idol has ever done that. No idol has ever made a thing. There's so many wonderful passages, especially in Isaiah, where God calls the idols to court. He actually sets up some lines of imagery where he's like, all right, we're going to have a court date. All right, bring in the idol, and he's going to be the defendant, and he's going to show what he can do. And so God says to the idol, by the way, there's one beautiful passage where God says, carry the idol, carry him into the courtroom and let's talk to him. And the fact that he can't walk is pointed out immediately, that he has to be carried by his worshipers. And so God asks him, you know, predict the future, predict the past, not predict the past, but interpret the past, predict the future, tell me how things are going to go. And, you know, they're useless. So all things that we love more than God are just like that, bowing to things that have no substance or value. And so the Lord made the heavens, he and he alone. And then he says, splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And it turns out in this age, because we are the recipients of the new covenant, the beginning of that, we're not the fulfillment of it completely, that all believers in this age live in God's sanctuary. And that's where we are. And why are we there? And it's our subject. We've been made clean by the blood of Christ. We saw yesterday that and Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons, went into the holy place with the things that God had not commanded, and they died on the spot. And God said to the people through Moses, if you're going to come in my presence, you have to be holy. You have to treat me as holy. And you can't be here unless you're holy. And in Israel, that holiness was established through a ceremony and a ritual. But for us now in our age, because we're in Christ and the cross has occurred, and we are the beneficiaries of the blessings of that cross, that we are holy. And so in Hebrews 10:19, it says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so these are not rituals, obviously. Just reading the passage, you could tell that this is not a call from the writer of Hebrews to tell us to go and get water baptized. He's saying, draw near with a sincere heart because you have been put in the holy place, the holy of holies, the sanctuary of God, by the blood of Christ. And why does that qualify you to be there? Because it's completely cleansed you. And so the work of our Lord on the cross, laying his life down, sacrificing himself on our behalf, is to save us, to give us eternal life. But we can't really have any of those things. What would be the point of having, let's just say, everlasting life, that I live forever, but I could never be in the presence of God? Or I couldn't be in his kingdom. I couldn't fellowship with him and walk with him. What would be the point? That I'd be outside the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. To do what? In reality, you're just kind of like a vampire. So we have been given eternal life. And all of this is connected, of course. That we are clean and pure and holy because we've been baptized, washed by the Holy Spirit. We've been made clean. And that all based upon the blood of Christ, which is a phrase that refers to his entire act of redemption. And so we, again, and this comes back to, we close with Titus chapter 2. I'll read it again. The Lord has in Titus 2, purified a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And he said, why are they so zealous for good works? It's because they're pure and they know it. They've been made pure and they know it. And pure people want to do pure things. All right. So Jesus said, it's same vein. It's the same message, but with even more just great imagery to get us to understand that you're the light of the world. And you don't light a lamp in a house and put a basket on it. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. He said, you're the light of the world. Now, revealed, you are the light of the world. Show that light, which he said was the good works that you do. And the people will see that good work, those good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. That's Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. So we do things, pure things, clean things, holy things, and because we are that, we've been made that, and that is our life. And despite the fact that the world around us is ungodly, unclean, impure, and it doesn't, and we don't judge them for it, that's God's thing, not ours, because we're still sinners. We still have plenty of problems. We're not judging the unbeliever, but we know that we're sinners cleansed, and we offer that to all of them. But for the many who reject the offering from God, his grace, and they reject it, and therefore they have no option but to live ungodly. It's an expression of their nature because they're fallen. And though we're surrounded by them, we live holy. We live, and that's I get at here, as it says in Hebrews 10:19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. See, we have a new way, a living way. What is living? Of course, alive. Gets us back to Romans 6. We've been baptized into his death, and we've been made alive with him. And therefore, we walk in newness of life. Here the writer of Hebrews calls it a new and living way. And so this entrance into the holy place, the sanctuary of God, the new and living way, all believers have been given through the incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. So he continues, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to why can we draw near? He says, draw near with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith. That's a confidence, as he said in Hebrews chapter 2, approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness, in fact. Same thing is said in Ephesians chapter 2. That we boldly approach the throne of grace and we boldly pray because we know what we are in Christ. And so we draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We'll see very soon in Hebrews chapter 9, a very similar thing is said, and that we have been made clean by the blood of Christ, and therefore we are set free to do wonderful things and to live wonderful, strong, joyful, happy lives. And no matter who wants to contend with us and judge us and argue with us, because the world's immersed in ungodliness, we still maintain our peace, our joy, because of who we are. And if you could lose this, if you could lose your salvation, or if you constantly had to prove to yourself by your own work that you were saved, you could never have the confidence to, despite whatever happens around you, to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And therefore, what my enemies, what others want to do, what circumstances in my life, COVID-19 wants to just drain me and almost kill me, it doesn't matter because I am what I am by the grace of God. This is what God has done for us. It's magnificent. It's so magnificent. And we have to learn it. We have to wrap our minds around it, put our faith completely in it. And walk in it. And the more we walk in it, the more we'll see it. So as we said yesterday, the holiness before God, cleansing from all iniquity, filthiness, and detestable things. I'm summarizing from the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Are necessary to be with God. Holiness, cleansing from all iniquity, filthiness, and detestable things is necessary to be with God. The removal of idols, the removal of all things that are loved more than God is also essential to existing as a member of his kingdom. So holy before him and loving him purely and devotedly is the glory of the kingdom of God. The fact that I get to do that, that is the glory of the kingdom of God. whatever rewards he chooses materially or circumstantially that he wants to give me in this life, we say so be it. And when he does, we will say thanks and we will use them to his glory. If he chooses not to give us many material or circumstantial rewards, we say so be it, that we are a part of God's plan and what we want to do is glorify him. Let him glorify himself in our lives and not seek anything outside of that will. And in that, the promise is that our lives, whether we have little or a lot, or somewhere in the middle, which is where most people are, that we will have a life that eyes not seen, ears not heard, not entered into the heart of man. The things that God has done for those who love him. So what God so wonderfully wrought in this age to both Jew and Gentile is the new covenant. And actually, we're going to turn to that very soon, just briefly, making us clean and pure and holy, not ritualistically, not ceremonially, but truly by nature, by my own very nature, my divine nature, I am clean and holy. And so actually, we turn to that right now. Let's go to Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13. So how could this cleaning come to us, this cleansing, this purification? Certainly not a ritual. Certainly not water baptism. There's nothing wrong with water baptism. I was thinking today that, we were taught at Grace Bible that it was completely unnecessary. Which I don't think it's necessary for anything, but I'm cautious even to still say that because there's so little known from the scripture, so little revealed in the scripture of the New Testament as to why why it was continually done. And I'll leave that up on a shelf and I don't think, because as you know, I'm a textualist, I'm a literalist. I only want what the Bible says and not anything else. And if the Bible doesn't, if I can't yet see what the Bible fills in about certain questions, I just say that I don't know them. But it's certainly, yeah, so at Grace Bible, we were told that we didn't have to, nobody had to. And then one of the guys that Pastor Bob ordained when he started his church, started baptizing with water. And there were some back at the Grace Bible who thought it was complete heresy and that this young ordained man had just, he'd gone off the rails, you know. What the heck are you doing? Baptizing people in water. And, you know, there's nothing in the scripture that says don't do it, that it's heretical. In the book of Acts, it's in several places, the early church were doing it. And we would know, even though Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he wasn't sent to baptize, he didn't say that nobody should baptize. It'd be very easy for him to say that. But he clearly reveals that in Corinth, everybody was baptized. And we would conclude, and I think very confidently, that in the early church, everybody was. And in immersion, there wasn't time yet for the controversy of like infant baptism or sprinkling or pouring or whatever. And so, you know, it's what we're after here is what the scripture reveals about it. And certainly no ritual it's clearly revealed. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that makes us what we are in Christ. And the ritual itself, like say the Lord's Supper, and I don't want to get too much of a tangent here, but in the Lord's Supper, say like in the Reformation with Luther came to the conclusion that the literal, real body of Christ was in that bread. It's because when he held up the bread, he said, "This is my body, take and eat." And Luther said, "Well, I'm only going to interpret that literally, and that is his body." And there were others in the Reformation, Calvin, Zwingli, who disagreed with that. Calvin took more of a middle place. Zwingli went to the way other side and said, no, he's not in the bread. It represents him, which, you know, when Christ gave us the ritual to do, a ritual he commanded, by the way, for all of us, he said, keep doing this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of me. So it's certainly a ritual that has a purpose, like all rituals do. And they are to, in this case for the Lord's Supper, is to continually remind us about the body of Christ sacrificed for us. We just read it in Hebrews that it is akin to the veil is his flesh. It was torn, like the veil in the temple, the Holy of Holies was torn so that we could go in. And so his flesh was torn so that we could go in, so that we would exist in the presence of God's sanctuary forever. And the blood, the cup obviously represented the new covenant in his blood, as he said. And so it's a ritual. So no one celebrating the Lord's Supper gets saved by it. No one getting water baptized gets saved by it either. And all throughout the history of the church, it's very rare that anybody has believed in baptismal regeneration. That's very few and minor, meaning that you're saved by water baptism. The controversy has not existed there. The controversies have existed in, you know, when do you do it? To a believer, do you do it right after salvation? Do you have to wait? Do you instruct them first? And can you baptize an infant and all of that? That's where the controversy came. The cleansing, how did it come to us? This true cleansing that we can put our great faith in and confidence in, certainly not a ritual. Water baptism couldn't clean anything except the outside of a person, which it does. Of course, you know, in our age, we need shampoo, conditioner, soap, lots of soap, right? So, but in the ancient world, in their world, the Levitical offerings and the cleansing that we'll see that came from the Jews when they converted Gentiles to Judaism, the water washed you. But what water does, all water does, is wash the outside. And Christ makes a point to that to the Pharisees. He says, you wash the outside of the cup, but you don't, what's going on inside of you? And he makes it clear that that's where the issue is, not the outside, the inside. So water baptism could ever clean anything besides the outside. And the cross of Christ, represented by the phrase, the blood of Christ, is the means of our cleansing. So Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were formerly far off, referring to the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, having made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one. That's the new covenant. That's the mystery of this age. Jesus Christ is the mystery. And he has fulfilled the justice of the Father, satisfied the Father, redeemed us, all of us, and all men. Salvation has been brought to all men. And through his work, we have been a Jew and Gentile, now it doesn't matter, are entered into that covenant. And it's an unbreakable covenant. It's not like the Mosaic. We can't break it. For he himself is our peace, having made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, between Jew and Gentile. Back to Hebrews, in Hebrews 9:13, the writer says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh." So now he's referring back to the Levitical offering here, not the Levitical washing, but he's talking about the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer. This would be Leviticus chapters 1-7 that reveal the cleansing ritual of the sacrificed animal. And he says here, if the blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling, sorry, I missed that. That is the water cleansing ritual. The ashes of a heifer sprinkling, we talked about that. And that's the water of purification. So if you became unclean because you either ate the wrong thing or touched the wrong thing, or just naturally you had discharge, male, female, and so on. I won't get into that completely. I think that's coming up. But so there's both the cleansing from the blood of the animal in Leviticus 1-7, the sacrifice of the animal, and then the washing or sprinkling with the ashes of the red heifer in water. So the writer says, if those things sanctify here, which is really akin to our word baptism and cleansing and purity, because that's sanctify means set apart unto God. And so in his presence, you set apart unto him. That's your clean. So you're in his sanctuary. You're entered into the Holy of Holies. Sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. If that was true, by means of ceremony and ritual in the Old Testament, the writer says, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this passage, this verse here, verse 14, has at times become confusing because it talks about works, and so we sometimes fear or miss the point, I guess, that he is speaking about salvation. The fact of the matter is that he's talking about cleansing. If the cleansing, if the blood of the animal and the ashes of the red heifer cleansed in the Old Testament, under the Levitical system, how much more will the blood of Christ, when does the blood of Christ cleanse us? When you believe upon him, to the moment of salvation. How much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, an innocent sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, how much more will the blood of Christ, salvation, how much more will the cleansing you receive at salvation cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Why is it about salvation, even though he talks about serving God and work? It's because that's what we're saved to be. And we have seen this again and again and again. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are, as saved people, Christ has purified a people for his own possession. That's salvation. What? For zealous for good deeds. We are made for this. We have been made in Christ for this. We're made to walk by means of the Spirit. This is what we are now. We're made to do things that are pure because we've been made pure. We're made to be empowered by the Spirit to do all of this because God put his Spirit in us. And so it's not works, but it's saved to do the things that saved people can do. And only saved people can do. And really, saved to do the things that only mature saved people can do. And that is forever our goal, to think, speak, talk in the manner of, the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a great passage there in Hebrews 9. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. Those are the dead works. They're the old works. They're the works of I do what I do to be noticed by people, or to make myself rich, or to make myself powerful. I work very hard, but it's for me. It's for, you know, me, just me. It's the me monster, me, me, me. And so now that we're saved from that, the writer says, now that you're cleansed by Christ, so you enter into the Holy of Holies, you now, forever and ever, you can behold the beauty of Christ. And when you behold the beauty of Christ, you can actually see, why does he do what he does? Why does he work how he does? And why does he do those particular works? And we can see all of that. We can figure it all out. And once we see that, we'll say, you know, why would I want to work for that which, you know, the passages say, work for that which perishes. As I say, you're not saved. You weren't purchased. It's coming up here in a second, in 1 Peter chapter 1, that you weren't saved in the way that people thought they could be saved, right? By being either bought, freed from slavery by money. Someone set them free and redeemed them from literally being a slave in the ancient world. But no, we've been saved and delivered by the blood of Christ. So being baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit is intimately connected, as we'll see, and I think we've already seen, to cleansing, purification, forgiveness of all sin. This is mentioned a lot, that and the removal of idols, that intimately connected with this. And so when we're baptized by the Spirit in a union with Christ, simultaneously we're redeemed, which means the forgiveness of all sin, Ephesians 1:7. So being baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, intimately connected to cleansing, purification, forgiveness of all sin, sanctification, holiness, spotlessness, and the freedom to love God with abandon. And that's the removal of the idols. The freedom to love God with abandon. And God showing us what he's done for us and what he's done to us so that we actually love that freedom to love him with abandon. You know, it's no matter what you have going on in any day, any given day, and you have to remind yourself of this. That's why prayer before you get out of bed is an extremely important skill. And continually praying through the day, which of course doesn't mean, you know what I mean, that you're walking around with your eyes closed, murmuring to yourself. It means that you're keeping in constant communication, because it's very easy to lose sight of the fact. So I guess what I'm getting at is, say you have kind of a mundane day, so a work day, it's a routine day. That's a day that you can love God with abandon. And reflect it in everything you do. And if nobody notices it, who cares? But every day we can love him, love his way, learn more of his way. And it means that, and know that even though we're stuck in some mundane surroundings and there's things we got to do that are burdensome and we don't want to do it, this is all very temporary. We're always looking to the blessed hope of the return of our Savior. This is so very temporary, this life. And we know that, but that's just a reminder. Now, when in Ephesians 5, where the bride of Christ is described, notice we're described in a very, very similar way in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. It's intimately connected with baptism. Baptism, cleansing, purification, holiness, And by the way, sanctify and holy are the same root Greek words. So that he might sanctify her. Let's say it started again. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And so here we have this another addition to in our study, and all of it, of course, intimately connected, is that the washing of water with the word, does it mean the washing of water and alongside the word, or does Paul mean that we're being washed and the word is the agent of, you know, like the word is the soap or the water? And it would be the first one, because it's already mentioned that it's washing of water, right? So cleanse her by the washing of water. But what does that water represent? And, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, right? That which is of flesh is flesh. That sort of spirit is spirit. And you must be washed by the spirit and the water. Born again by the spirit and of water. And when he says water there in John 3, of course, there's many who think that he means water baptism. It is highly unlikely that he means that in that sentence. Some think that it means that it's a human birth because, you know, when you're born, your mother's water breaks and the placenta breaks and amniotic fluid. And so we're born in water. That could be, but I personally don't like that interpretation, because if that's what Christ meant, he would be saying you have to be born by the Spirit and by your mother. Right? And he's saying some very profound things to Nicodemus, and I don't think he would be saying to Nicodemus, you have to actually first be a living human being, and then you can be born again and saved. Right? It doesn't make any sense to me that he would mean that. But this spirit and water, interestingly enough, are linked together in Ezekiel 36, which we've already read a few passages from there, which is Ezekiel's presentation of the new covenant. And that water was the cleansing, in Ezekiel, the prophet spoke through the prophet of cleansing us by forgiving our sins. And so to be forgiven and then born again, right? That, and it perfectly makes sense to me. So of course there'd be plenty to argue with me about it, but, you can't prove it one way or the other. I think that interpretation fits beautifully. So if you take that interpretation and here put it into Ephesians 5 with Paul, so we would read that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water, forgiveness of sins, with the word, meaning forgiven, being born again and saved, we're forgiven, and then with the word, alongside with the word, we grow in grace and knowledge. And the word also includes the gospel too. So it's faith in the gospel and then continuing to learn and mature in the word of God. And this would not, so at salvation, forgiven, cleansed, purified by the blood of Christ, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we would be clean and pure and washed. And so we're washed, and therefore we're presented by Christ, and we'll be presented by Christ to his Father. He's going to present his bride here in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. And with the word of God now added to it is the, without which we could never have the experience of this cleansed, purified life, holy life, blameless life in time, If we didn't have the word, we've only really made a dent in this study, and already we've learned a ton from the Word of God, how the Levitical cleansing is connected to the Day of Atonement, which is the cleansing of all Israel of her sin by the sacrifice. And so it was added to the cleansing ritual was the idea of a substitute who would take the place of the sinner and cleanse by themselves being judged for sin. And so that's a picture of the Messiah to come. And then this cleansing of that would come to the church, which would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit and more, and many such things, as I think of the many things that we've seen already in just, and I think we're on our fifth class on this. And it's funny, when I'm at home doing this, I'm looking at my notes, I'm on page 3, and I'm almost out of time. Sometimes I do this in class, but it seems like I don't talk off the cuff, as much when I'm behind the pulpit. It might just be because I'm home, nobody's here, you know, I'm in a sweatshirt and, you know, I'm just kind of chatting with y'all. I don't know. I just let God do what he does. But, at least I hope it's helpful, in learning. Even though it seems to be more casual, but fortunately I don't have to do this. This is why it's so important to gather together and remote school, remote church. God never meant things to be like that we're all in our own little, hidey holes talking to each other through wires or satellites and stuff. He never meant things to be like that. We've got to be with one another, and it's far more enriching. So anyway, Ephesians 5:25-27. Jesus Christ's desire, and he fulfilled his desire, was to present his bride with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, washed of water with the word, cleansed by the washing of water with the word. Okay, so it could be our last passage here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I've never been so hydrated in my whole life. It feels pretty good. I hope it sticks. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is another place where we're told, while you're striving and struggling and, to be godly and righteous and holy, and you're in a world that's the opposite and you're surrounded by ungodliness, that we fix our hope on the return of Christ. He could come back today, tomorrow, maybe not even in our lifetime, but this is all temporary. And he is so in control of everything that if we follow him by faith, and we're not called to be absolutely perfect, remember, but if we follow him by faith and continue in diligence and in faith, that we will be brought to the place that he wants us to. So you have to excuse me. I just got distracted by the Amazon Prime driver that just left a package on my porch. Let me go see what it is. Hold on. No, I'm just kidding. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in ignorance. And I love this verse for all the Lordship Salvation people out there and the people who have this watered down version of it that says, well, you're not saved by works, but if you don't have any works, you can't tell if you're saved. That nonsense. Again, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Now, the word is conformed, not just do, but actually your behavior, your thinking is actually turned over to it. And if we're commanded, don't be conformed to the former lusts, it means that we can be. So, and that is, I'm not saying that to justify it, obviously. I just, this sordid, I can't stand it. The teaching that you have to have a certain amount of works, they never say how much. Certain type of works, they never say what type, because they can't. They can't. And that you can't really tell if you're saved unless you have all of this. And it's a ludicrous and dangerous false doctrine. If I'm commanded by Peter, and again in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in ignorance. It means that I can be. And so, rather than, see the false teaching of you have to have a certain number of works and type of works to prove to yourself that you're saved, is the conclusion is, if for pretty much most people, would be that they would doubt that they're saved. And so rather than saying to themselves, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, why? Because of faith in Christ. I'm a child of God, I'm holy, I'm blameless, I'm in the Holy of Holies, God is in me, all the things that we have learned, I am cleansed, I am purified forever. And when if I look in the mirror of my life and see that I'm conformed to the old lust, there's a conclusion I have to come to by knowing what I am in Christ, that it has to stop. There's no argument, there's no excuse. This is what I am in Christ, this marvelous, wonderful thing that I could have never thought of or imagined. And I'm not. And so my behavior has to change. My lifestyle has to change. And by the grace of God, I know I'm completely forgiven. So I don't have to go through some penance. I have to change. I have to repent and walk with my Lord. And you see, the other way in which the false teachers of that, you have to have a certain amount of works to prove you're saved. The false teachers of that think I would think that their motivation is that they're trying to scare Christians into behaving. That they're actually doing the opposite. Because what makes us behave is the beauty of knowing who we are in Him. That's what motivates us. That's what gives us, there's no like middle ground. There's, I'm saved. The process is over. The work of Christ is tetelestai. It is finished. And I have to be like my Lord. And so, as you can see, I just jumped up on a soapbox on that because I hate it. I hate that teaching. So, let's try it again. When I've got like a minute. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, called past tense, aorist tense, it means you called forever. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Because that's what I've been made to be. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Now this is written, but quoted from Deuteronomy, it's Old Testament and New Testament. And the reason why it's in both Testaments is because it's God calling us to be with Him. It is not God coming to earth as a tyrant and saying, all right, the old way's over, I'm in charge, all of you be holy or I'm going to kill and destroy you. This, that could be a way, but it's not God's way. God says, I'm holy and I can be nothing else. So if you're going to be with me, what do you have to be? So when he says, be holy, he's in a way saying, come and be with me. Not in a way. He is saying that. Come and be with me. And of course, there's only one way to be holy. By means of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time, during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. A magnificent passage. So be holy, and because I am holy, be holy, so come be with me. I've made you this way, so don't be conformed to your former lusts. And know that I am the only one. I am the only God. I'm the only I am. And so conduct yourselves with fear. Don't waste your life. Don't waste this precious life I've given you. Don't go through life not experiencing what it is to please me, what it is to be like my son, what it is to be, have this, his strength and his love and his compassion. Don't waste that. Fear me. Fear the consequences, because it won't be pretty. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're always my son. But fear the consequences. They'll be terrible. They'll be dire. And so know that you have been redeemed. Not by your old way, not by money, not by the way people in this world all throughout history have thought to save themselves by power and money and influence. You were not saved that way. You were bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. And he, that Lamb, was foreknown for the foundation of the world. And he would be and do what he is, what he did, and what he was and still is at the right hand of God. And that through him, because of him, and only because of him, we are believers and we have all of these magnificent blessings. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the beauty of it, the insight of it. And I pray, Father, that we have seen enough to, well, we've got obviously so much more to see, but that we've seen here, continue to see the things that you would have us know about what baptism is. The baptism of the Spirit, which entered us into union with Christ, immersed us in Christ, identified us with Christ, and cleansed us and purified us before you forever. Thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you again, everybody.